important chapters in all the gospel. So we're going to wrap it up today, Lord willing, and we're in John chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 60 through 71, and the title of the message is The Origin of Unbelief and of Faith. The Origin of Unbelief and of Faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for speaking words that the truth, you are the truth. Your word is truth. You never spoke with the intent of deceiving anyone, nor did you ever deceive, nor do you deceive today. We pray that you would give us today a yearning to hear your word through the Spirit. As the word is read, as the word is preached, we pray that you would fill our hearts with faith, that we would trust you more. We pray that you would draw those to you today who are not saved, who have never believed in you, who have been offended by you and by the message of Christ. We pray that you would work. We ask for mercy for each of us in the areas of our lives where we resist completely trusting you. We ask for your help and for your grace. We want you to speak today to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, we'll start at verse 60, although we'll look primarily at verses 63 through 71. On hearing it, that is on what Jesus had just been teaching, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" One thing I didn't mention last week in this, but that word offense is the idea of a trap, a snare, a stumbling. So does this trap you? Does this catch you and put you in a bad place? Jesus asked the question, is this a snare for you? Verse 62, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit." You could say they're spiritual. "And they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him. I think this is my favorite answer of any question Jesus ever asked. He asked, do you want to leave too? Do you not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Do you remember last week we talked about it, but how many were offended? How many saw this as a, they had just stumbled upon the trap of truth? Jesus' words were not to trap them, but they found them offensive. And many of his disciples were caught in that mode of unbelief, in rejection, in stubbornness, whatever you'd want to call it, but they were trapped in their own sin. The idea of Jesus' heavenly origin and his incarnation was offensive to them. "We know your origin. We know you're the son of Joseph." They knew where he was from, and it was incomprehensible for them to believe. But remember, we're going to learn a great lesson. It's an impossible truth to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior if the Spirit of God doesn't open the heart. Remember that. When you are testifying or witnessing to people and you think, "Why don't they listen? What's the matter with them?" Keep telling the truth and trust the Lord to do his work. And it happened here. Who would believe it? Who would believe Jesus? Somebody, he stood here before us today saying, I am of heavenly origin. I came from heaven. And today people are hearing this same message all across the country, last week, this week, about the incarnation of Christ. And if the Spirit of God doesn't work, it doesn't matter how culturally accepted the message may be. If Christ, the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit working in the heart of a person doesn't open their heart, they will never accept it. It'll be a stumbling block. The second thing they stumbled over in his message was the fact that he would give his life for the life of the world. What does that mean? What can one person's death do for the whole world? It's impossible. It's impossible to believe that, apart from the Holy Spirit opening the heart according to the grace of God. So it was the message of the incarnation, the heavenly origin, the incarnation, the life-giving, the giving of his own life as a sacrifice. These were stumbling blocks. They were offensive. In the Jewish mindset, they had the law to keep. They had the sacrifices to give. They had the offerings to bring. What more could they possibly need? They had Abraham as their father. And Jesus is going to tell them in this passage today, the flesh counts for nothing. And remember that. Especially the next time you take pride in your own spirituality and your own good works or your own strength or how good you think you may be. And each of us go there from time to time, especially when we look down on someone else. I wrestle with self-righteousness every day, and I am sure you do too. The flesh counts for nothing. Take pride in no achievement of yourself. And what's more, in verse 62, Jesus adds to it, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Will this be an offense to you? Certainly the message was. The event of his resurrection and ascension and the storytelling of it, the preaching of it, will either offend you or it will confirm your faith. One of the two. And Jesus confronts them so clearly. He doesn't back off. He's not being rude. He's not being obnoxious. He's telling the truth, and he's letting the truth sit and out there. This is so important, and that was the crux of the message last week, which was entitled, What If They Are Offended? Learn from Jesus. He told the truth in love and trusting that the Holy Spirit would do his work in those that he will somewhere along the line. Probably even after he resurrected from the dead, many believed. Jesus preached the whole message without apology. And so often we want to apologize for what Christ has done. We almost are offended ourselves to admit that we're sinners, and we find it offensive sometimes, oftentimes, to have to tell someone else, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. To talk about we live in a fallen world when someone's going through hardship and pain and they want to know why? Because we live in a fallen world that desperately needs a Savior who has come from heaven. Jesus was speaking to disciples. At base, you could say they were people that were learning from him. They were following him to learn, to listen, to hear his message. That would be a good compliment for them. Many of them, as we know, they followed him because they had their stomachs filled and so forth. But they were offended. And Jesus, even though they were followers, and he kept preaching the message. You got to understand the profound nature of what he did. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, and all the Gospels, but in the Gospel of John, you see it so clearly, and a lot of it's in this message. He set the pillar and foundation of truth for the church in John chapter 6. It's the church that is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and it's this message that we learn in the Gospel of John that we are to be preaching. Not a social gospel, but a gospel of grace and of salvation. Jesus laid the pillar and foundation of truth, and just in the Gospel of John, some things that I observed. He spoke of the eternal nature of Himself, God the Son. John chapter 5, verse 17, he spoke, and the people were offended when they recognized he was saying that he's equal with God. These are foundations of the faith. Jesus set the foundations and the pillars here in the Gospel of John. When he spoke of the incarnation of the Son of God, this is a pillar and foundation of truth. For the church, for all ages, never to be diminished. Preach Christ as the incarnation, Christmas as the incarnation of the Son of God. He speaks of the vicarious substitutionary sacrificial death of himself, the Son of Man, and he calls himself the Son of Man. There's this transition from Son of God to Son of Man. Son of God, we have to say, he is God. He is co-equal with God. He is eternal, co-equal with God. He was before the foundation of the world. He was before anything came to be, and he was not created. He is God. And this is taught in the Gospel of John. The people understood. The Jewish leaders were filled with rage over it. They didn't want to hear about his vicarious substitutionary sacrifice, as if something is better than Abraham or Moses. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Someone better than Moses is here. Jesus, the Son of Man, he spoke of his resurrection and ascension, and they heard him say it. And his return to glory. So these are the keys. Jesus is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God. He became flesh of his incarnation. He lived a sinless life. And in our place, on our behalf, he died a vicarious substitutionary sacrificial death in our place. He was buried. He was risen from the dead. He was ascended to the right hand of the Father. He reigns now, having finished his work, and we wait for his appearing again, for his second coming. Jesus laid the pillar and foundation of the truth for the church, and we can't ignore it, and we shouldn't go beyond it. We have to be committed to that individually and corporately as a church body, or else we're going to go by the wayside. And we'll be showing that we ourselves are offended, but I have confidence that we are not of those who are offended by the truth, but we have trusted and believed on him. So verses 60 through 62, we see Jesus press on, tell the truth, the whole message. Verses 63 through 66, I think it shows us the gulf, the span, it's an infinite span that separates belief from unbelief. And Jesus speaks of this. He doesn't say, you know, it's just kind of, you know, I accept your unbelief. He makes it so clear, the gulf that spans, it's an impossible leap between belief or unbelief and belief apart from God the Holy Spirit working. Unbelief, where does it originate? Is it in bad teaching? No, it's not what Jesus has taught us throughout the Gospels and what we learn in the epistles. Unbelief originates in the heart. Belief originates from God. And the Holy Spirit working through the Word, and we're going to look at this so you can see it. The Spirit of God working through the Word to cause and create faith and belief and hope and trust. Unbelief originates in the flesh. Jesus speaks about flesh. The scriptures speak about flesh. Faith originates with God. Remember that. There's an insurmountable, infinite gulf that separates man from God. And if God didn't act according to his grace and mercy, no one would come. We are recipients of the grace of God. We have been given God's greatest gift of his Son and of his mercy and of his grace and of his love. If you've believed on him, you've been given everything God has to give. There's nothing more he can give to you. And Jesus preached this. This is what he's preaching to these people. He wasn't saying, you losers. He says, you are offended. And then he tells them why. What we see in these verses in 63 in particular is the inability of the fallen human nature to know God intimately and personally. The fallen human nature can know something about God, but to know him spiritually connected to God, it's in this flesh is unable to. You know, when we're beating our heads up against the wall, frustrated by the unbelief of people we try to teach and talk to and share the gospel to, you got to remember something. To have the same heart as Christ, he told the truth and left the results up to God. Understanding the inability of fallen human nature to know God intimately and personally, and the inability of the fallen human nature to exalt God and worship God and esteem God and hold him highest. Jesus said the flesh counts for, he said the spirit gives life. That is such a clear statement. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Absolutely nothing. Remember, fallen human nature is more fallible, more weak than you can ever imagine. Nobody who's ever disavowed Christ, never believed on him, doesn't have faith in him, no one in that situation can ever bargain with God and say, I'm a pretty good person. For this, and we shouldn't be afraid to tell people the fallen human nature is weaker than you think when talking to people. We can't imagine how weak the flesh is. We can't appreciate how weak the flesh is until you're born again. Then, when the Spirit of God moves upon you and you see God in his glory, you are brought to your knees. And brought to the full, you feel the weight of your own sin. But what's happening is you're sensing, you're knowing the drawing of God, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling them before it even happens so that they can know that when some of them will believe, they will know God has favored me. Remember, that's one of the things Mary said. Well, the angel said to Mary, you are favored. When God opens our heart and our mind, we are favored by God. Not to boast in ourselves, but to boast in Christ. And that's good news. Oh, I think it's wonderful when we think of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us from death to life, and faith springs forth, and the knowledge of our own weakness is more appreciated. Not in its fullness. You almost have to live a while in Christ to begin appreciating just how dastardly the flesh is. Most of the time, we're pretty happy just being saved. But as the Lord causes us to grow and the Spirit's working in us, he's working out of us our love of the world, the flesh, and of the devil. The flesh by nature, the fallen human nature by nature, holds a high view of itself, of the triumph of humanity. That's the best the fallen human nature can do. It's propping itself up on wishful thinking, and it seems so real. But the Holy Spirit will chop that down if he's at work. No one can come to Christ and hold on to this and say, I did it. on my own. I did it my way. No one can. The Spirit of God won't allow it. Where there's a high view of self, there's a very low view of God. And that is the way things are. If you think of yourself in the highest glowing terms, I assure you of this, there's competition for the throne in your own heart. Jesus says plainly, to know God requires the intervention of God. God the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the words, and this is how, because look what he says. The Spirit, and what's he say? I got to read it. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. They're spiritual. You wonder why you don't understand it? Because the words are spiritual and they cannot be understood apart from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there are spiritually truths that are spiritually discerned. Meaning you have to have the spiritual radar installed in yourself by the Holy Spirit. He installs a new heart in tune with God. This salvation is so great. It's a gift from God to make you alive. He puts life in you. That's what salvation is. It's just not to save you from burning in hell. That's like good, but it's a whole lot infinitely better than that. God requires, he requires, his own requirement requires the intervention of himself. He made us this way. Jesus said, the words I've spoken to you are spiritual and they're life. A person ought to hear that, especially if you're one of those that you say, I don't know what he's saying, but I'm hearing him sound pretty convinced it's important. You ought to cry out, God, I have been so hard. I've been so blind. I've been so unable. I hear this stuff. I know I'm supposed to believe it. I know I'm supposed to be passionate about it, but I'm not. Your words are spiritual. Oh, open my eyes. It's the prideful, fleshy heart that won't cry out to God. Don't be that person today. Don't be so stubborn. Cry out to the Lord, and he will hear you because he's drawing you. Is that not good news? It's one of the most simple and profound truths of the gospel that's really hard for people to get because we want to hold on to our pride and dignity. But what is the profound truth again? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I speak to you are spiritual and they are life. So I need you, Lord, to open my heart and my mind. I need you to give me understanding. When you read your Bible, even as a Christian, as a preacher, a teacher, as a student of the Word of God, as a student of anything, I need your mind and your help, your Spirit. Jesus, when he says, the words I speak to you are spiritual and they're life. They're spirit and they're life. They're spiritual is how I interpret that. They can only be received spiritually, having been awakened by the Spirit of God. These words tell us how God's Spirit gets to us. Through the words of Christ. The Spirit gets to us through the words of Christ, through the Scriptures. That's how the Spirit gets in to us, not by some interesting, what's the word I've heard? Is it esoteric? Is that a good word? You hear the Word of God, and it tells us how God's words get into us. So how does the Spirit get into us? Through the Word. He works through the Word to get into us. And how does God's Word get into us? through the Spirit, using Jesus' words, it's the same thing. It seemed like it made sense to me when I wrote it down yesterday. Oh, that's good, that's good. I don't even know what I meant except to say this. The Word, the Spirit gets into us through the words get into us through the Spirit. They don't work apart from each other. Jesus is saying, my words bring the life-giving Spirit. The Spirit of God is occupied with one thing, to glorify God the Father and the Son and to carry out their will in the lives of those that God says, mine. Life, 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 life. And you see God, the Spirit of God's like doing God's will to give life where God says, go, he goes. He doesn't stop. He will accomplish the will of God. God, the Holy Spirit, carrying out the will of the Father and of the Son for the glory of God and of the Son. Oh, when you read the Bible or you hear preaching from the Word, I loved Kimber Kaufman used to say this all the time. When you hear the Word, your ears hear the voice of a man, but your heart hears the voice of God. And some of you may say, I hear you through the ears, but I don't hear you. I don't hear God in the Spirit. If you would recognize your greatest need right now is for God to speak in your heart through the Word, that this that we're studying today would penetrate your heart as never before, even as a believer, and make that your prayer, oh God, awaken me. Make me alive, make me thrive, make me have a robust faith. That should be your prayer. Oh, may it ever be at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. We may not have much, but if we always have good biblical preaching and we hold fast to the truth and we wrestle through it when some have different ideas, but we hold fast to the word of truth, may it never be that we depart from that. Keep the Scripture and the preaching of Scripture, which is preaching Christ first and the most important thing, central to our gatherings more than anything else. And hang on to the Word of God for dear life. Don't depart from it. Be filled with His words that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of the reason why, if you're feeling like, I feel so dull in my faith, it's because you're not in the Word. I know it's true. And I've talked to too many believers that agree with me. And I believe the Bible tells us this. People are quickened and are made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit through the life-giving Word. No one will be saved. We can't reach a culture or a generation if we don't preach Christ, wherever we're at. Isn't that powerful to think of? Praise the Lord. Verse 64, Jesus says to them, yet there are some of you who do not believe. I heard my neighbor preaching one time at Bethel Baptist Church. I was like 15 years old. And he's telling all these stories on me in front of everybody. Telling everything I ever did do. Sinful. And I was like, how dare he talk about me like that in front of everyone? And I went forward because he was saying, if you need to repent today, come up here and pray with me. And I went up there and I said, how could you talk about me like that? It's imperative. I don't know how I said it, but I know that's what I was saying to him. He said, I didn't say anything about you. That's the Spirit of God working in you. Today, if you're hurt or you're angry at me, it's not me. I haven't pinpointed anything in your life, but the Spirit of God has. Repent. Bring it into the light. We've been talking on the radio program a lot about bringing your prayer before the Lord and saying, here, this is what I'm struggling with. Meanwhile, and behind your back, you're holding the truth and saying, I want to be angry. I want to be bitter. Instead, I'm struggling with anger and bitterness, Lord. But the truth of the matter is, I hate them. Bring it all into the light. I hate them. I want to lust. I want to be angry. I want to tell him and repent. For that's the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, some of you are not believing. There are some of you who do not believe. And that unbelief shows itself so often in a most pious and spiritual look. And Jesus isn't fooled. Because it says he knew from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. How would you like that? You can fool some of the people, maybe all the time, but you can fool Jesus Christ none of the time. I can make you think I'm something than what Jesus sees me as. To what matters is, will you come to him with how, in spite of the fact he shines the light on you and it's embarrassing at times, bring it to him who heals and saves. If he knew, that means he is God. He knew the hearts of people, and he had his own body that could impede all that, but he knew. He is the Son of God. Equal, co-equal with God. Verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled. You followed me all along, but you can't come to me unless the Father has drawn you, or unless the Father has given or enabled you to come. I don't know how much more clear he can get. And if you would be one of those, I'm sure people in the crowd were, and they're hearing Jesus say this, and they're like, he knows. You ever been in a group and somebody says something, you think, they know. How'd they know that? That if you can get low enough and slink out from the group, you will. Jesus says, some of you don't believe. And he says, I'm telling you this because that's why I told you, you can't come unless the Father draws you. And a person in that situation thinking, how can he know? Oh, God, have mercy on me. That is the response of one being drawn to God, is to be clean with him, clear with him, open with him, truthful with him, confess before him, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 65 is mirrored by verse with 44. It's nearly the same thing about the drawing. No one can come to the Father unless he draws. And Jesus, and link, we can link it also with the fact that Jesus says the flesh counts for nothing. No one's saved in their own strength. We've talked about that already. Human inability, we have to remember that. There's not a spark of deity or divinity in any person. It is, we are void of life. True spiritual, the Zoe life Jesus talks about, of eternal life, abundant life, everlasting life. How should you respond? Well, you ought to respond by coming to the Father. And if you're cold in your Christian faith and you say, I'm sure I'm a Christian, I'm just so cold, come to him and tell him, confess your sin and ask him. It's that simple. The Christian that's walked for, if there's anyone that's walked with him for 60 years in here, you know probably better than anyone the absolute necessity of being refreshed in the Lord, strengthened in the Lord, daily. That it's not just occasionally, daily you need him. But some may say, I'm worried that the Father isn't drawing me. I'm worried that I'm stone cold to this. I'm worried. And you're listening right now and you're saying, I'm worried. But the good news is you sense his need. Don't be discouraged. If you're worried right now, know this. I believe he's patiently drawing you to himself. listen to the Father. That drawing is a gift from God. It's not a moment to take pride and say, look, if he's drawing me, it must mean I'm something special. Well, if he's drawing you, it means he's something special. Very loving, very kind, very patient and merciful. Knowing this, the natural man, the flesh, fallen human nature will never reach out willingly and turn to God. It's a gift from God. Verse 66, and then after that we'll be able to move pretty quick. But verse 66 is powerful. Many turned away. Many stumbled over this because they loved their own self-righteousness. I'm better than him or her, and therefore God will accept me because surely I have not been as bad as these other people. There's some weight and merit scale. But that's not true. These people heard what he's saying. They're hearing about the inability of themselves, that it is a gift from God, a work of the Holy Spirit. And they're further offended. They trip harder. Men that love themselves, women that love themselves, children that love themselves, that's boys and girls too, that love themselves cannot accept the things of God because they do not have the Spirit of God. At the core of unbelief is self-love. These that turned away showed that their unbelief indeed did originate from the flesh. Their fallen nature was their governor. They lived according to their appetites. They lived according to their own sinful desires. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said it so clearly. He said, here's the problem. Men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. And that's a powerful truth. In verse 67, Jesus turns to his disciples, when so many of these had walked away. I mean, when at one point in time, when Kimber Kaufman resigned, it was devastating to College Park, and College Park Columbus lost 55 people in 2 weeks. And you think, the ministry's been failed. It's failed. It's no good. It's lost. No, if Christ is being preached, let everyone walk away. Don't keep the doors open just to keep people giving. Preach the truth and let the Spirit of God sort it out. I think of you Macaulays, as you're going to go to Africa. You're going to be telling Bible stories, gospel-centered stories to teach. And people may not like it. Keep teaching the truth. Don't quit, even if it means you get on a boat coming back to America again because you run out or something. Do the right thing. Keep doing it. Verse 67 shows us this beautiful exchange. Jesus said, do you want to leave too? He knew the answer. But Peter's like, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of life. In other words, your word is in our hearts. And we're alive because of what you said. Where else would we go? Have you ever felt that before or said that in prayer to the Lord? You're so discouraged. You feel defeated. You think, I can't go back. It's all ruined. But then you think, as the Spirit of God keeps drawing you, and you say, Lord, where? And he says to you, do you want to go too? Lord, where else would I go? I hope that this sticks in your heart, so on some dark night of the soul, when you wonder, am I even saved? And that's going to happen. And when you're wondering if I'm even saved, and you hear that still small voice as the Spirit works through the Word of Christ, do you want to go too? And you say from the bottom of your heart, Lord, where else would I go? You know you're his, and he is yours, and that'll keep you. It'll keep you from quitting. I believe in the perseverance of the saints, but I like to think of it better, like it's been said to me, preservation of the saints, where the Spirit of God keeps drawing, and he keeps drawing. The Father keeps drawing. If you're his today, he keeps drawing. And he draws you. He's drawing you. Would you come to him today? Jeff, you had a whole long list of songs. I want you to pick one out. We're going to sing a final song. I know it's putting you on the spot. But as we're singing it, use it as a time of prayer. If he's drawing you and you know you've not been sold out for him, wholehearted for him, use this time between you and him and pray and thank him for his drawing and the Spirit of God drawing you. Jeff, come up when you're ready. And let's sing this song.